Well, good evening, friends. It's a joy to be with you again to just share something of God's word with you. And I pray that you've had a great Easter weekend, that you've known the Lord's blessing. And we pray tonight as we come to his word, as we come to seek his face in prayer, that we too might know the rich joy and the fellowship that we enjoy one with him through Christ our Saviour. John 17 is often referred to as the great high priestly prayer. Others might say it is the real Lord's Prayer, not to be confused with the prayer, that model prayer that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray, our Father. For that prayer, Jesus could never pray. He could never pray that for himself, because part of that prayer would be asking for forgiveness of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But of course, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is sinless, has always been without sin, and will always be the sinless Son of God, because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me. One of Luther's friends said this concerning the high priestly prayer here in John 17. There is no voice which has ever been heard, neither in heaven or in earth, that's more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, when he was on his deathbed, his friends came to comfort him. And in so doing, they read scripture, and they read many of his favorite psalms. They read from Isaiah 53. But also at John Knox's request, they read John 17. And the reason he asked for John 17 was this, that this is where I first cast my anchor. In other words, the Holy Spirit used this high priestly prayer in John Knox's life to bring him to saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to this prayer, I mean, there's just so many golden, rich nuggets of theology and doctrine and truth that will inspire us, that will encourage us, that will equip us to carry on and being the people that the Lord wants us and calls us to be. But this is at a significant point now in Jesus's life and ministry. This is the end of his earthly ministry. He says this, Father, as he looks up to heaven, he says, Father, the hour has now come. This is on the clock and on the calendar of redemption. This is now just moments, hours before our Savior, who became sin, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might know and become the righteousness of God. And so this is a moment, it's a pivotal moment, as Jesus is going to the cross. And in a sense, the cross looks backwards, it looks forwards. The cross and the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, in these hours after this prayer was prayed, the work of the Christ on the cross was for those who in the past had by faith believed God, and as a count of believing God, it was credited to them as righteousness. But also the cross was the work, and the work of Christ there on Calvary was also for those after the events 2,000 years ago on the cross, for those who hear the message that the disciples and the apostles would preach and teach. And after the Lord had ascended and Pentecost came, and Peter, who filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, stood up and preached the message concerning this Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ here has a real heart, a heart for God's glory. And so this shapes this whole prayer, because it's about the glory of God. Indeed, our lives ought to be shaped with the whole aspects and the whole view of God's glory. He created us. He made us. He saved us for his own glory. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for the glory of God. And he says here in these opening verses, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Come and see the communion, the beautiful, rich communion that exists between the Son and the Father. And so as Christ is praying for the glory that was his, that belongs to him. Look at verse 5. He talked about the glory that he had and enjoyed before even time began. Oh, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And in so doing, not just praying for the glory of God, for the glory of the Father, but also praying that through the apostles and through the believers down through time, that ultimately as they would come to understand there is, as they come to understand who God is, they come to that understanding because of the Spirit of God revealing Jesus through the preached word, revealing Jesus through the message. Jesus says in this prayer that he said, Father, I've revealed you to them, speaking of the disciples, that they know you. And his prayer is that they might know that intimacy and that fellowship, koinonia, that they might know that communion with the Father, that Jesus the Son enjoys with the Father in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God. And it's wonderful to see, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit in Scripture gives glory to Christ, and Christ gives glory to the Father, and the Father gives glory to the Son. All power and authority, all praise and honor and wisdom and strength belongs to you, O Lord. And just to see the heart of our Savior in this prayer, his longing for glory, and not just for himself, but so that he could bring many other sons to glory. I think of the writer to the Hebrews that talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated on the right hand of the Father, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Do you see here, throughout this prayer in John 17, he talks to his Father. He sometimes calls him his Holy Father, O Holy Father, or O Righteous Father, or O Loving Father. And this reveals something of who God is, that he's not some distant deity, but he's a God in whom we can know through Christ. He's a God in whom we can enjoy through Christ. He's a God in whom we can have fellowship and communion with, that we can enjoy the intimacy, just as the Son and the Father enjoy this unity and this oneness and this intimacy, so we, on account of the Son, we can come to the Father and enjoy all these things. We think of John 14, when Jesus is trying to just comfort his disciples, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus here is praying for glory, for his glory and for the glory of his beloved people. The hour has come. What is that hour? In a few hours from following on from this prayer, it's the hour of salvation. It's the hour of the cross. And for the disciples, this moment, this pivotal moment would be seen as tragedy. But for our Savior, it's seen as triumph. He comes to the cross in order to have triumph and victory over sin and death. Oh, he says, this is life. This is, verse 3, eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And we know that he fulfilled that work on the cross. He cried, "It is finished." We read this and we considered this last Friday, on Good Friday, that he cried out, "It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit. He breathed his last. Well, of course, this is a prayer that is talking now of what Christ is not just doing in the past. We see that at the cross, but now we see something of what Christ's ministry looks like in the future. What is he doing tonight? I always remember my old pastor in Gloucester saying, we have a man in the glory. And we have one who is seated on the right hand of God, our Father. And what is he doing now? Well, since the cross and since his ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who enjoys this intimacy and this fellowship and this unity with the Father, he's seated at his right hand. And he ever lives. Why? Because he's the great high priest. He is interceding. He is cleansing. He is advocating. He is our advocate with the Father. It's an ongoing work. Later on in this prayer, he speaks of believers and his desire with the Father for his blood-bought people, for believers, all believers in him, to be with him, that they may enjoy, that they may see, and in some measure share in the glory that belongs to him. As the old hymn writer often reminds us, that heaven is more than a place. Heaven is about Christ. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And so here, in these hours before the cross, he is praying for glory and for the future glory of his beloved people. Of course, the saving purposes of God has always been Jesus's clear concern. "This is why I've come," he said. "This is why I've come." But look at the end of chapter 16. He says at the end of chapter 16, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." And so he has this triumphant note as he's going to the cross with all the sorrow, with all its burden, with the sense of isolation and the abandonment as the Father turns his face away, those wounds which mar the chosen one. And yet, but the Son sees above and beyond the cross for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, because he sees glory. Beyond the cross, he sees bringing many sons to glory. And as we come to verse 6, that Christ is just praying that as he's revealed the Father, that they've obeyed and understood his word so that glory would be his and glory would be the Father's. All the way through this prayer, Jesus focuses on his relationship with his Father and the relationship that he has with his people. He longs that as there's unity, as there's a oneness in purpose and the reality of being in perfect communion and harmony with the Father, so he will be with his people. I often think when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to the Lord's table, we're exhorted to examine ourselves. Are we, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. But we need to examine our hearts, that we are to be found walking worthily, that we are walking in fellowship with the Lord and his people. And we can't be out of fellowship with God and in fellowship with his people, or vice versa. We can't be out of fellowship with God's people and still be in fellowship with the Father himself. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we remember our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, when we think of his body pierced and his blood spilt, it's challenging that we look, with the help of the Spirit of God, we look into our own hearts and say, yeah, what is my ultimate desire? What is your ultimate desire tonight? As we come to seek his face in prayer, as we come to the mercy seat, as we come to the throne of grace, what is your ultimate desire? I wonder, in our prayer life and in our lives, is our ultimate desire the desire that Jesus has here in John 17, a desire that we might glorify our Father who is in heaven? When Jesus was on this earth, all that he sought to do was to glorify his Father in heaven. When he was on the cross, in total submission to the will of his Father, all he wanted to do was to glorify his Father in heaven. And when he rose again in that resurrection power, all he wanted was for all glory to go to the Father. In his ascension, as he rose and went into heaven, and the angel says to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Lord Jesus, whom you've seen go into heaven, will return in like manner." But when Jesus was ascended into the presence of his Father, all that he desired was for his Father to receive all the glory. And so with that desire, the Father, and through humble obedience and humble submission to the will of the Father is glorified. But also the Father glorifies the Son at the cross, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. At the cross, the Son is glorified. And so look in verse 7, he says that they've come to know that all that the Son enjoys comes from you. I've revealed you, the Father. I've revealed your words, that they recognize that all that I enjoy as the Son comes from the Father. They know, look at verse 8, they know with all certainty that I came from the Father. Look at verse 9, I pray for them that all those you have given me have come and will come. All that the Father has given the Son will come to him. I pray for them. Isn't that amazing tonight that this Lord Jesus is praying for you? He's praying for you in all the perplexities of your circumstances, in all the trials of your life, in all the problems of the doubts that arise within your heart, and amongst all the fears that you are experiencing. This Savior, this Lord Jesus, for the glory of the Father, is praying for you. He intercedes for you. And so even in those moments when we come to examine our hearts and we realize that we are so sinful, we realize that we're more sinful than we ever imagined we are. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray for them. Look at verse 10. All that we have is ours, and all that comes and all that you have given us, well, we have, they're ours. and they'll be ours forever. And so through their faith in you, O Father, through their faith in me, glory is given to them. And he says this, Holy Father, verse 11, protect them. And so when we're thinking of praying for each other, well, we're thankful that God revealed himself to us through Christ, that we've believed his word. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. It's all his work. He takes the initiative. But look at that, that we can accept the word that was preached to us, and by faith we come to trust in the Saviour, and so the glory goes to the Father. I pray that you might protect them. I pray that you might keep them by the power of your word. And whilst I was with them, verse 12, whilst I was with them, I protected them on account of your name. But none were lost save the one who was doomed to destruction. Look at verse 13. Praying that we, in a sense, will know that full measure of joy. And look at verse 15. Protect them from the evil one. There is one who is prowling around tonight, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them. What a prayer, isn't it? Sanctify them. How? By your truth. Your word is truth. Look at verse 18. He says, look, I have sent them. As you have sent me, I have sent them. And so this indeed, through sending them and through their sacrificial and committed lives, will glorify the Father. Look at verse 19. Pray that they might resemble me. Look at verse 20. I pray that those who believe the message, I pray that many will come to believe the message. 21, for unity. If you want to think of something to pray for tonight, and pray for the protection of God's people, that they might resemble Christ, that they might be unified, that there'll be real, genuine, authentic, brotherly love and unity in the body, knowing that through Christ, he has made a way possible into the presence of the Father. And then look at the glorious one in verse 22, that they are one. They're gloriously one together as we are one with him. And he says that may they be complete in us. Isn't that wonderful? To be complete in him. And then verse 24, I want them to be with me, to see my glory, to see the glory that I possess, that I've possessed even before time began. And he said, I have made you known. Father, I've made you known to them, that your love, our love, may be in them. Isn't that amazing? I've just really tried to just dig up, unearth some spiritual, theological gems that we find in this high priestly prayer. Well, friends, you know, I'm just about to embark on a series in part in preaching through, and we're going to take it down phrase by phrase and verse by verse. But tonight, I've just felt that I wanted to share these gems with you in order to whet your appetite, in order for you to come to the throne of grace, knowing that we have a high priest. You see, that the high priests of the Old Testament and even the priests of the New Testament, in a sense, are insufficient. They're inadequate. But this high priest, he doesn't die like the priests would die in the Old Testament. The priests in the Old Testament, they have to shed blood and offer prayers on behalf of their own sin. Ah, but not this priest. This high priest has died, rose again, and will never die again. And so he continues to pray for you and for me, for his people and for his church. As we come to prayer, listen to these words. They're wonderful words. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And then when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. What a wonderful prayer. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's just pray for a moment together. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we give you thanks tonight for this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that there is so much in it. But Lord, it's thrilled our hearts to think that all that he does is for your glory. And he longs for our lives to glorify you. He longs for us to enjoy that oneness and that unity and that intimacy that he enjoys with you and has from before time began, and he's enjoying with you now. He longs for us to know that same intimacy and unity and fellowship together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we deserve nothing from you, but tonight we recognize that we are truly blessed people on account of the Lord, on account of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us in our praying. Help us in our praising. And Lord, help us just to take some of these things and to apply them. And maybe our lives will resemble him, and maybe our prayers will resemble his prayers. And we pray that ultimately all these things will be for your honor and for your glory. Hear us now, we pray. And we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Now, as I hand back to Wyn, I just want to say thank you for giving me the opportunity just to minister with you. And I have a prayer request. So I thought, well, as I'm here tonight, I can take advantage of asking you as a church to pray. Firstly, I'd like to ask you to pray for your pastor, for Wyn, and that the Lord would help him and equip him and strengthen him, but also for you to pray for the many pastors up and down this land of Wales. I'm sure that there are many pastors who are in need of being taken and raised to the throne of grace. So please pray for God's men in our land in this day. And we pray that as we lift these men before the throne of grace, that they might know the very real peace and presence of God and a fresh anointing, and that they might be empowered to preach his word in spirit and in truth, and they might see many who hear the message and that respond to the message by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Wyn. I'll hand back to you now.